Well, this morning is a chance to do a little self-check in the busyness of summer. If you were to test your own life, 1 to 10, spiritual factor, where would you be right now this summer, 1 to 10, spiritually? Just a time to check and see through how it is. What is the most important thing in life? Well, we are in Ephesians once more. Lord willing, I will seek to finish this chapter and then change subjects for a while. Now, this second section in the practical part of the book of Ephesians is a very important section to understand. Paul says that these Ephesians are no longer to walk as they walked before they were saved. And then he describes that life in most graphic language. They walked in the futility of their minds. Their understanding was darkened. They were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, which was because of the blindness of their heart. They had come to the point where their conscience was seared and they were past feeling, and then they had given themselves over to shameless conduct to work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. This is a description of the Ephesians. Contrasting that now with life, how life should be for them because they had been converted, Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ." And as a new creation in Christ, they were now to put off the old man, what he was like in his former conduct, and they are to be renewed by the Spirit with respect to their mind. And now in our passage, verse 24, Paul says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Isn't it easy to let the spiritual life slip? I've titled chapters 4 through 6, the practical section, "The Worthy Walk of the Saved." The first section dealt with walking in unity. This section deals with walking in holiness. This section has the heart of the doctrine of sanctification in it. The idea is that of the Christian's ever-growing holiness. The doctrine of conversion has two doctrines within it. The one is turning away from something. This is repentance. The other is turning towards something. This is faith, faith in Christ. So it is a turning away from sin and a turning to Christ and righteousness. And here we have the turning to something. It is the putting on of the new man. The idea is that of how clothing is changed. We put off the old dirty clothes and we put on new clean clothes. It is the putting on we are now considering. It is this that happens when we are renewed by the Spirit with regard to the mind. This is the third and last message in verses 20 through 24. Verses 17 through 19 was what they were like before they got saved. Verses 20 through 24 is what they are to be like now that they are saved. So we come now to the third infinitive in the passage. It has the force of a command. The first is to put off the old man. The second is to be renewed by the Spirit with reference to the mind. And the third is they are to put on the new man. So we have had the instruction to put off the old man, and that was concerning the former life conduct, which we saw in some detail in verses 17 through 19. And what a description of how the unsaved operate. Then we saw how this is to take place. It is to be renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind. And now the third infinitive tells us to put on the new man. So we need to have Sunday school class now. And I ask you, what is the new man? So our task now is to identify just who the new man is. I have mentioned numerous times that there are two words for new, The one means new in time, brand new. The other is not new in time, but something new to us. It is like the car that is new to me, but it is not new in time. In this verse, the new man is the new man who is not new in time. I have bought a new car, but it is not brand new. It is new to me. Now let me explain briefly what is meant by the old man, and we will deal with it more later. The old man, this is my understanding, is self, the real me, under the control of the flesh and the devil. That's where all lost people are. Jesus said to certain Jews who had come to test him that they were of their father, the devil. They thought they were the spiritual elite, but they were children of the devil. But when a person is born again, he now comes under the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." So when a person is born again, he comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he is now a new man. Now the new man in our text is not new in time. He is a man with a new start. He has a new nature, and he is being renewed. The old man, according to his former conduct, is being put away, and he is being renewed day by day. But there arises a difficulty, as this text seems to be in conflict with another passage. So go to Colossians chapter 3. And you wouldn't notice this in English, but let me point it out. Verses 9 through 10, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now when Paul, who wrote both these books, speaks of the new man here, he describes him with a different word for new. Here he is the brand new man. In our Ephesian passage, he was not the brand new man. So we ask, how can both be true, or do both words mean the same thing as some suggest? Bishop Richard Trench, who has done the most masterful work on Greek synonyms, says this: "The same covenant may be qualified as neos or kainos." These are the two words for new. "As it is contemplated from one point of view or another. So too the same man or the same wine may be neos or kainos, or maybe both, but a different notion is predominant according as the one epithet is applied or the other." We note also that the distinction in that in Ephesians they are instructed to put on the new man, and in Colossians Paul says they have put on the new man. Although both tenses are aorist in the original, yet the distinction holds true. Of the new man that they have put on, he is a new man. When we are born again, it is the new birth. It gives us a new nature. By the way, when a person claims to be born again, it should bring about changes. There should come a hunger for the Word of God. And when it doesn't come, you wonder, has anything really taken place? So it gives the new birth gives a new nature. The one who is born again never existed like that before. In that respect, the person is brand new. But the same person was at the same time under old management. He existed before, but he has now come under new management. Now he is to be continually renewed. And I find this in my own life. I've never gone past this, that there is the continual need for renewal. This is the new man that is being renewed. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody know it by memory? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This new is not new as in brand new, but renewed. He is a new creation because he has been renewed in Christ. What has happened? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, or all things have been renewed. Now consider this new man as to his description. The new man was created according to God. Now go back to verse 22 in our passage. The old man lived according to his former conduct, but now he has been remade or recreated according to God. He has come under new management, the management of the Holy Spirit. So the new man is brand new in that he has never been under the management of the Holy Spirit before, but before he became a new man, he walked according to the flesh. All those old things now need to be changed. In this sense, he is to now be constantly renewed as to the former conduct. In that sense, he is not new in time. Such a person needs to learn to live differently by coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit and thus constantly being renewed in the mind. By the way, we just saw some pictures of Egypt. I just sent a text to one of the men, young man who had become a Christian, and I said, "Do you have a habit of reading through the Bible? I challenge you to start reading through the Bible and just keep reading through in your life." That's how we are renewed in the mind. Such a person now needs to learn to talk differently. Is that true? Dress differently. Is that true? Do we ever analyze, is my dress worldly? How do I dress? Drive differently. Drink differently. Eat differently, etc. Everything should come under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is continual change, continual renewal. Now let me say further that when a person becomes a new man, he does not lose that which we have called the flesh or the sin nature. You heard. You don't lose it. This is still there. It still seeks dominance. Am I correct? A Christian who walks in any of the old ways is fleshly to the degree that he follows the flesh. If he ends up living after the flesh, after he is saved, continues to live in it, he will die. Die as in the second death, eternal death. Or separation from God. Romans 8:13 makes it so clear. He will go to hell. A born-again Christian who lives after the flesh and then continues to live after it will go to hell. The older I get, the harder the subject of hell for me is. But it's real. That's what the Bible says. You cannot become a Christian, reject the voice of the Holy Spirit, live in the old ways and go to heaven. And not possible. There is such a thing as backsliding, for which there is one cure. What is it? Yes, repentance. There's no such a thing as continuing in the flesh and still going to heaven. There is no such thing. The new man is not free from the influence of the flesh, but he now has a power to overcome those influences, and that power is grace. Grace is not the right to live as we want. It is the power to live as we ought. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Now let me point out a few dangers of our text. Our text says we are to put on the new man. To do this, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. No one is ever led into sin by the Holy Spirit. We redefine these things sometimes, but it never happens. If we live in any sin in that area, we have, without question, not put on the new man which is created according to God. At Prairie Bible Institute, where I went to school, they had a saying called Maxwell 1-1. You know what it was? Keep balanced. Now, Lloyd-Jones makes an interesting observation in our passage. He too teaches that Christians must keep balance. If one overstresses the putting off of the old man, he can fall into one danger. And if he overstresses the putting on of the new man, he can fall into another danger. The key is to keep balanced. The Catholic Church ran into problems of overstressing the putting off of the old man. Francis of Assisi, revered Catholic priest, suffered with the normal temptations that confront men when they are not allowed to marry, and he would throw himself naked into ditches full of snow, or he would roll around in a briar patch, undressed. Why? To overcome the temptations of the flesh. You cannot get rid of the old man like this. Then there were the Roman Catholic stylites who lived on top of a pole, sometimes 30 feet up in the air. Some lived on a pole for 30 years. They were trying to put off the old man. One cannot put off the flesh without being saved, and one cannot put off the old man's conduct through the efforts of the flesh. Catholic monasticism is a getting away from the world. It is a putting off, or an effort to put off. There's another lesson here. Not only can you not gain victory over the flesh by putting off wrong deeds, one can never gain the victory without first being born again. And one does not become born again by putting off the old man. Listen. One does not become born again by putting off the old man. One must be born again in order to put off the old man. Many of our Mennonite people try to overcome the old man by their own kind of monasticism. We live here across the Peace River, way in northern Alberta, because this is what the early Mennonites tried to do when they moved here. They tried to get away from the temptations of the what? World, not by living on a pole or rolling around in a briar patch, but by moving away from the world. Lloyd-Jones says this was the problem with the Puritanism, not Catholicism, but Puritanism. He said, and I quote, "They were forever examining themselves, dwelling upon their sins, trying to get rid of them, imposing disciplines upon themselves, and thus undoubtedly some of them became morbid, introspective, and depressed. Because of this, they gave a picture of the Christian life which is not balanced and which is therefore not true. Quite unconsciously, they became legalistic." By the way, out of this came a kind of a sad Christianity. So this young girl said one time when she went to visit her grandfather's farm, she said, "Well, that horse must be a very good Christian." And he said, "Well, what makes you think that?" He said, "Well, he has such a long face." The other danger is overstressing putting on the new man without considering enough the putting off of the old. This wants to lead to what is called antinomianism, or against law. We are not under law, but under grace. This tends to lead to the other extreme. Whereas overstressing putting off the old man leads to legalism, overstressing putting on the new man wants to lead to liberalism. Both extremes will never bring the right results. Here's the truth to keep in mind. I am a new man in Christ, but I must put off the old man according to his conduct. Sin has no place in the Christian life. Victory is not gained in these ways. So just how is victory gained? It is to be found in that short verse between these two infinitives. Here we are, where we are told, the two infinitives are that we are told to put off the old man and we are told to put on the new man. But between them is this infinitive, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind. You change the mind, you will change the man. Victory is gained by filling the mind with the truths of the Word of God and living under the control of the Holy Spirit. Someone has said one going without the Bible for 1 week makes 1 week. So we must now become clear on another very common misunderstanding. It is to think that if we do the right kind of works, we will go to heaven. We must live, by the way, I think Calvinism wants to fall into this camp. We must live righteously to go to heaven. That is both true and false. Let me explain. When we sin, we come short of the glory of God. To be accepted by God, we must be declared righteous. But after we have sinned, no amount of good works or righteousness can justify us before God. The songwriter says, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands." That is why Christ died for us. He was the righteous one. His death could atone for my sins. Now I must come to him, a lost, broken sinner, with nothing to commend myself to God. And I must repent of my past, of my sinful past, and accept his work for me on the cross. When I do that, I am made acceptable to God, not for my own righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to my account. So listen to the songwriter in the song, Rock of Ages. "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." Jesus is this rock. He was cleft. He was broken for me. Moses struck the rock in the wilderness when the children of Israel were without water, and water came out of the rock, and the New Testament tells us Christ was that rock. When he died for me on the cross, he was the fulfillment of this Old Testament picture. And then the songwriter says, "Let me hide myself in thee." Now, when God's wrath would be poured out on us for our sin, we can hide in Christ. How? By repenting of our sins and receiving him as our Savior. Then the writer says, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin." Anybody know the next words? The double cure. The double cure. "Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Christ's side was cleft or cut apart, and out of him came water and blood. And the writer says this, water and blood, let it be of sin, the double cure. So what is this double cure? To be saved from the guilt and the power of sin. There we have justification in being cured from guilt and sanctification in being cured from sin's power. There's the old and the new. Then he says, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." You see, I cannot come with any righteousness to make me acceptable to God. I bring nothing in my hand. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Who can quote verses 2, 8, and 9? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Should come just like that. For by grace... For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Justification is not by works. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." We are born again or justified not by works of righteousness which we have done. The songwriter then goes on like this, "Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Here's the idea. We come to him with nothing. We need to be dressed by him. Adam and Eve made their own clothing in the Garden of Eden, but they were still ashamed when he showed up. But when God dressed them, now they could come to him with confidence. We come to him naked and vile, and unless he washes us in his own blood, we will die. Unless we come to this place where we see ourselves as lost and we see we can do nothing to save ourselves, we will never be saved. But when we realize that and we come to him and we put our trust in him, then we are ready to get saved. But now an error on our text is made by those who understand they are sinners and they try to get saved by works of righteousness. We must be saved by grace through faith alone, but this salvation must bring about our righteousness, or it is not a true salvation. So listen to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace through faith you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then verse 10, anyone know? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see here that we are saved by grace through faith, but when we are saved, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God always desired that we should walk in them. If our professed salvation does not produce good works, we must ask, did I really get saved? So here's the key. Good works do not produce salvation, but true salvation produces good works. To seek salvation by works is the key error of all the cults of the Roman Catholic Church and all legalistic evangelicals or Protestants. So how does salvation produce good works? When a person truly gets saved, he gets a new nature. Such a person wants to live right. He wants to please God. But then he must use the second infinitive and be changed by what is put into the mind. And if this change does not happen, one must question if one is truly saved. Now, I'm not saying that there are not still desires to sin. We must understand that though we have been saved, we do not lose the old nature. We must overcome the old nature through the process of sanctification, which is the putting on of the new man. Now, our passage is most instructive in this second infinitive phrase. When we get saved, we are to be renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind. Could I ask you, how much time do you spend feeding the Word of God into your mind? Listening to spiritual things. This becomes crucial for the Christian life. When I begin to fill my mind with spiritual things, spiritual truths, the Bible, the Holy Spirit now has that which he can work through in my life. This renewal does not begin to take place until I am born again, which happens only after I repent of my sins and believe in Christ and receive him as my Savior. Without the new birth, I can never produce true works of righteousness. And in our passage, we are instructed to put on the new man, which, according to God, was created in righteousness and true holiness. In the doctrine of salvation, justification comes first and then sanctification. Now our subject is putting off the old man concerning our former conduct, being renewed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the mind, and putting on the new man. The old man dies when we are justified by faith, but his conduct wants to linger with us, and that is what we are to put off. So all of this can be summed up in the doctrine of sanctification, or the doctrine of holiness. So here's what we have to ask ourselves regarding any questionable action. Is it according to our former conduct? Is it according to our former conduct, or is it according to God? And that raises yet another question. It is this: how do I put off the former conduct, and how do I put on the new? Now, our middle infinitive said that we are to be renewed by the Spirit with reference to our mind. There's a very important task for our mind here. Go to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6 is the doctrine of sanctification, 6 and 7. We begin in verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is our instruction. It is to walk in newness of life. We have been buried with him and we have been raised with him. That is our position. Now in practice, we are to walk in newness of life. And here's the argument, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In position, we have been united in Christ's death. We died with him. So in practice, we shall now certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are to walk a new life as we are renewed by the Spirit with reference to the mind. Now, in our mind, we have this information. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, we know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. According to verse 6, here is what we know. Our old man was crucified. That is our new position in Christ. But we have received this new position for this purpose, that the body of sin, there's our former conduct, might be done away. And why is this? So that we will no longer be slaves to sin. Christian victory is when we overcome any particular sin. One by one, through the Holy Spirit, with respect to the mind, we are to overcome sin. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. If we have truly repented and believe in him, then we have died with him, and therefore, having been raised with him, we should now live a new life. And here, in verse 11, we have a very key verse. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we have the involvement of the mind. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he died in my place, positionally I am dead to sin. But because he was resurrected, I have been positionally resurrected with him. And here's my task, to reckon on that until it becomes real in experience. So what is reckoning? What is reckoning? I call it doing the math. Well, you do the math. How do I do the math? This word to reckon is an accountant's term. When you tally up the debits and the credits, you are reckoning. You're doing the math. You are figuring out the facts. Now, here are the facts. Before I am saved, I am on my debit side, I owe a sum beyond my ability to pay. Is that correct? Before I'm saved, the debits are so big, I will never make it. I owe a sum beyond my ability to pay. So the songwriter says, I owed a debt I could not pay. On the credit side, I have, what do I have on the credit side on my salvation chart? Before I get saved. How many works add up to one sin? None. So I have a huge debt and I have no credits. None. I have done not one single righteous thing that will reduce my debt side. This is the common error of all religions. That means if I die, I go to hell. But now Christ died in my place. And when I repent, he forgives my sins. Now on the debit side, how much do I owe? Zero. He has paid for it. But on the credit side, what is there? His righteousness. Think about it. Do the math. It has been added to my account. This is the doctrine of imputation. His righteousness is imputed to my account. You see, if you impute your check to somebody else's account, they got your money. What is my legal position now? I am 100% acceptable to God. What an incredible truth. Read Romans 4 through 5 and you will find this word to impute 7 times. But I have a problem. I have been born again. My debit side is wiped out and my credit side has Christ's righteousness added to it. That is justification. And now I have sinned. What happens? On my debit side, I now have a sin. What now? Is that okay? Tell me yes or no. No. Okay, it's not okay. That's the common teaching today. 1 John 1:9, who can quote this? If we confess our sins, confession is part of repentance, so huge. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So now if I have sinned, so let's say I have lied to you, and I told God, I'm sorry I lied to you, am I forgiven? Am I forgiven? No, no, no. But if I come and repent to you and say I lied to you and tell you what I did, am I forgiven now? What's that? It's gotta go both ways. If I come and repent to you, I am now forgiven. I am clean. So until I repent, I am not clean. Now I have something on my debit side. And he, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So I confess my sin wherever it needs to be confessed, and my debit side is cleared up once again. Now, what am I to do with a matter like my old smoking habit, or worse yet, my habit of lying, or such things? Well, each time I sin, I must repent to clear up my account. Is that right? Is that right? The greatest key to victory is repentance. And it's the hardest thing there is, I know of, to do in all the Bible. And so in life I need to do the math, and I reckon on my position in Christ until it becomes real in practice. That's Romans 6:11. Oh, I remember the agony I went through to get rid of the habit of smoking. But here's what I can testify. For 46 years, my practice has been exactly like my position. 46 years. To this day, I am totally free of smoking, except when we have these fires here, out here, smoke a little. With regard to smoking, I live exactly like Christ would live. You see, like Israel of old drove out the inhabitants of the land and settled that land, so through Christ I got rid of smoking, and the Lord owns that part of me completely to this day. So listen to verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not, Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So let me say something. If I struggle with alcohol, and I am still drinking some alcohol, sin has dominion over me. Sin has dominion over me in that area. And there may be more. Just as I described, we are not to let sin reign over us. We are not to present our members of our bodies as instruments of sin. We are to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Now we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Our justification before God in salvation is totally by grace through faith. We can add no works to justification, but our sanctification is also totally by faith. Some will accuse me of teaching a work salvation if you have to deal with certain sins. That's a work salvation. No, no, no. You do that by grace through faith as well. We trust God for our position in Christ until it becomes real in our practice. And I can testify that nothing, Nothing will help us overcome sin like repenting when sin has taken place. Nothing. And we repent knowing from the Word of God that He will forgive me when I do. Now, there is a very shameful teaching abroad today. It is very shameful. It is this. It says repentance is a work. That is so unbelievably bad. To be cleansed by trusting God to forgive me when I repent is one of the most gracious things that could ever happen. Wait till we stand before God and we will all say amen to this. It is by the grace of God that we come free from the dominion of sin. Could I ask this morning? Does something have a hold over you? Maybe jealousy. Maybe anger. The whole host of things. Then deal with it in repentance every time it takes place. Now, our text says the believer is to put off the old man as to his former conduct. He is to be renewed by the Spirit with reference to the mind. And now in verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now we note that the new man was created past tense. When is the new man created? When was he created in righteousness and holiness? Well, at the new birth. At the time of salvation, it is then that the self comes under new management. And there is something with regard to the phrase the New King James translates as in true righteousness and holiness. The King James Version gives it as in righteousness and true holiness. Does the adjective true belong to both the words righteousness and holiness or only to the word holiness as the King James has it? I would not have considered this as I did after I read some commentaries. The word holiness is a genitive, and Jones says it should read holiness of truth. It is a genitive, and that, it would seem to me, makes it apply to both. It is righteousness and holiness of truth. It is a righteousness and holiness which has its source in truth. It is a righteous and holiness which the true believer practices whether anyone sees him or not. Do you follow that? It is true. As Jones says, it is righteousness and holiness produced by truth. Second, let's note the distinction between righteousness and holiness. First, the word translated holiness is not the usual word for holiness, which is a different word. The word used here is hasiotes. The idea is that of our English word piety. The word has to do with devotion to God, true religion, godliness, sanctity, reverence, and so on. We'll look more at this word later if I have time. But the suggestion is made that the distinction is this, that righteousness has more to do with our relationship to our fellow man, while piety has to do with our relationship to God. Now, righteousness is very simply, what is it? Doing right. Just simply doing right. And if the conclusion that it has to do with our relationship to our fellow man, then it has to do with living right with other people. True righteousness in relationships with our fellow man does not only have to do with that which is desirable and nice. We should be honest, speak the truth, help when help is needed, and so on. But true righteousness also has to do with what we do when sin takes place. For example, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. How many times do we do that? And if ultimately he does not repent, the Christian is to separate from such a person. Is that correct? 1 Corinthians 5 tells the believer to separate himself from any professing believer who lives in some gross sin. Is that correct? 2 Thessalonians even instructs believers to separate from fellow believers who are lazy and such like. It is unrighteous to fellowship with people like that. So righteousness has a negative and a positive. And how do we become truly righteous? Listen to Romans 3:21 through 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So our text in Ephesians says we are to put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness. We are to overcome sin by faith and become righteous by faith. So the new man is created, or was created according to God, first in righteousness. The new man begins at the new birth. When we are born again, we are like babies. Spiritually, we are very small or young. We have to learn to walk and to talk, so we give new believers chance to adjust and learn to live right. But unlike the physical birth, when we are born again, we must not learn new things. We must also unlearn old things. We don't only learn new things, we unlearn old. There are times when we need to repent for old sins that may come to our mind. And any time we grow in righteousness, we see the new man growing. When you observe new Christians, they are often very immature, and they must be given time to grow. So true righteousness is one of the marks of the true Christian. Living in sin leaves one's spirituality in question. Well, my time is up. Maybe next time we'll take a little time on what true piety is. But true godliness does not live in hypocrisy. It lives right whether other people see one or not. So let me conclude by reading verses 20 through 24 of our text. The passage before this says we are to not to walk in the ways of the world, verses 20 through 24, then say, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, may the Lord challenge us to live according to his word.